So we thank you for the Savior we have in Jesus, and we pray in His name. Amen. So here we are. This week we're on the obscure child, and we've been in Luke. So we saw Joseph and Mary and Elizabeth and Zechariah and Simeon and Anna, all Jewish. And the shepherds all received a message. This message they received in various ways, but they believed the message. They acted on the message. That's what's important. But when we come to Matthew, first book in the New Testament, we see Gentiles received a message from God through secondary means. It's probable that the Magi's linked the teaching of Daniel, who was a Magi in Babylon, and their knowledge of the stars and saw something in the heavens. And then they saw the star, it said, as they came to Matthew chapter 2. And they also believed and they acted on what they knew. The star that they saw seems to be a light that supernaturally led them on their journey to Jerusalem, then disappears because they start asking, where do we go now? And it was the scribes who said, well, in the book of Micah, it says go to Bethlehem. So they went to Bethlehem, and as they're leaving Jerusalem on their way to Bethlehem, the star appears again, goes right over the house where Jesus is living at that time. And so this reminds me of the way God led the new nation of Israel out of Egypt with a pillar of fire, a light that comes from God. A light sent by God. And I really believe that's what the star is, though I believe that the constellations that they may have seen, no evidence for that really, but they may have seen, really started them to wonder what was going on over there. So that's what we looked at last week, and that was the worthy king. These Gentiles come 1,000 miles to worship this baby who they say is the king of the Jews. He is worthy of their worship. They worship him as God. They pay homage to him as a king, is really what they're doing with their gifts. This little baby is worthy of these kinds of gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. This week we come to Matthew 2, 13, and 14. We talk about the flight to Egypt. So here he's being worshipped as a worthy king by Gentiles, but in the eyes of the Jews, he's obscure. He's hidden. He has no value for them, no notoriety. But that's where we're going to go, 2, 13, and 14. When they had departed, that's talking about the Magi leaving the house where Jesus is, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him. And he arose, took the child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt. Matthew is going to say that this fulfills a prophecy. He's down in verse 15, that out of Egypt I called my son. Joseph believes the angel. He acts. He leaves. And when you think of a night flight to Egypt, you're talking about a long journey, a 30 to 40 day journey. Two people aren't going to travel by themselves on that long a distance. They're going to need someone to go with them and protect them. That's not free. Everything they're going to need for this journey and for when they get there to live has been provided for by the Magi, that God provided for this sudden travel through their gifts. Matthew sees this as Israel's past history. That's why he quotes Hosea 11:1. And Hosea 11:1 we call a prophetic type. A type or is typical of Israel's future history. Hosea 11:1 is looking back, but Matthew says it isn't just looking back, as it appears to be in the Hebrew Bible. Matthew says, I'm going to give it a new meaning. It's also looking forward. What is a type? A type is a prophecy that is given through an example of history or a person. So we could say a person or event is a type. Matthew here is talking about an event that he's going to say has prophetic implications. And so Matthew used the history of God's redemption of Israel from Egypt, which we're very familiar with, as a prophetic type of what God would do in returning his exiled son, who is in fact, as we saw through the Magi, the king of Israel, though he's still a baby, in returning our son to the Lamb of Promise. Now what this does, this further identifies Jesus as a person with his people. Identified as a Jewish king by the Magi, and this further identifies him with that through a historical event. Now, that's not real easy to understand sometimes. There are people that are types as well in the Old Testament. Melchizedek is a type of what Jesus would be as priest king. It doesn't say in Genesis that Melchizedek was a type of Christ, but the book of Hebrews says, in fact, he was. He was a type as a person. Jesus was also identified with his people through circumcision, because circumcision represents the removal of sinful flesh. The removal of the sinful nature. Why is he circumcised if he doesn't have a sinful nature? Because this identifies him with the covenant of Abraham. And out of the covenant of Abraham comes a Davidic covenant. And out of that comes the new covenant. Jesus is going to fulfill all three eventually. So they stay in Egypt until Herod died, 215. He was there until the death of Herod. Not 2 years after the death of Herod. This is what the Roman Catholic Church teaches, that he was there 2 years. Or he wasn't there 3 years. That's the Coptic Church. That's their view, that he was in Egypt 3 years. Some writers say that Jesus didn't even go until he was 2 years old, and then he stayed 2 years. If you read enough and do enough research, you'll find all different theories as to what really happened. And you know, when it really comes down to it, we don't know exactly from the text of Matthew when these things took place. The only thing I have from the text of Matthew is that they're really all taking place in a very short period of time. Because you have in the text that Jesus is born while Herod is king, and yet he's born late in his reign. And we know that from the dating of Josephus, as you compare that with the text. And the Magi come before Herod dies. And then it says in the text, when Herod died, the angel says, go back. There's no indication that he stayed any longer than he had to. None. That's where I land. How long was he there? I don't know. But there's no indication in the text that he stayed 2 years or 3 years or 4 years or longer. He came back. And he had to come back before 6 AD for sure because of who is ruling in Israel when Joseph comes back. So the response to that, the Magi not coming back to Herod, is extreme. Matthew 2:16 through 18. Then when Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi, he became very enraged and sent and slew all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all its environs. From 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had ascertained from the Magi. Notice it says, why does he kill everybody from 2 years old and under? Because Jesus is 2 years old? Does it say that?
No.
He asked the Magi, when did you see the star? Now, they had traveled 1,000 miles. He knows that if they saw the star a year or more before, he just simply wants to get in that time frame. He's going to be safe. He's going to go out farther than a year. So he's going to catch this span of time to make sure that he's somewhere between a few weeks and 2 years. Why? Because of what the Magi told him. Not because he thinks Jesus is 2 years old. Jesus is not 2 years old. He's probably about 8 weeks old when he flees to Egypt. But he's going to kill everybody, all the male children, from 2 years old and under, according to the time ascertained from the Magi. Reading on down. Then that which was spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled, saying, a voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children. But she refused to be comforted because they were no more. The children no longer exist. Now this is a complicated prophetic statement that he's giving here. This prophecy is a double reference. It's not the prophecy of a type. This has a near and a far fulfillment. That's the way Matthew intends us to look at it. Now, Rachel died on the way to Bethlehem. She died giving birth to Benjamin. Bethlehem is in the area given to Benjamin as a tribe. She's buried there, and thus there's a reference to Rachel weeping. Because of Benjamin, she also weeps because she's dying. This reference here in Jeremiah is Rachel weeping for her children. Well, Rachel only had 2 children, and neither of them died. She died. So this is what makes it prophetic. It's looking ahead. What's Ramah mean? Ramah is a place. Ramah is not Bethlehem. Ramah is a place north of Jerusalem. Why is that referenced by Jeremiah? Because Jeremiah pictured the weeping of the women of Ramah, who he knew historically. And the children had been killed when the Assyrians came in and took them into exile in 722. Killed many of the infants, but took the young boys into exile. The women there wept because they knew they would never see them again. When Jeremiah gives this prophecy, that's already taken place in Ramah, north of the city of Jerusalem. What Jeremiah does in Jeremiah 31, he's prophesying the deportation of the southern part of the kingdom, Judah, which is in the south, because Ramah was the staging point for Nebuchadnezzar in 586. In 586, Nebuchadnezzar comes in and completely destroys the city, the temple, and its environs, and carries off all the young children, murders many of the infants. And many of the infants in Jerusalem weren't murdered by the Babylonians. They were murdered by their mothers and eaten because they were starving. And that's why what Jeremiah writes in his Lamentations. this is great, great weeping because I'm never going to see their children again, but it's also great weeping for the suffering that has been caused by these nations coming in and taking these cities, taking these people into exile. Why were they taken into exile? God had warned very clearly through Isaiah, the Assyrians are going to come because of your sin. God warned through Jeremiah, the Babylonians are coming because of your sin. They're a tool in my hand. That doesn't relieve Babylon from the cruelty and from the sins they did commit. But they were brought there because of the sins of the people of God, not because of the immorality of the and the idolatry of the Babylonians. That you want to keep very clear in your mind. And people saw what Jeremiah said actually happened. This validates Jeremiah as a prophet because the Babylonians did come in. They did take the city. Jeremiah lived to see that. That was a near fulfillment. The far fulfillment is this, Herod killing these children in Bethlehem. Herod causes equal torment in Bethlehem. Now, this won't be the last torment that this nation is going to see. This nation is going to see the same kind of sorrow come back on them again in 70 AD through the Romans. The Romans are a tool in the hand of God to judge the nation of Israel because of its idolatry and sin. The fact is, it's not so much idolatry as an active form. It's really for the rejection of the true Messiah coming, and they see him as an agent of the devil. God's bringing judgment on Jerusalem and on Israel for their sin. God does this to nations, and we shouldn't forget that in our nation. We pride ourselves in being a Christian nation. Oh, God will never turn his back on us. Read Erwin Lutzer's latest book. The United States is, in fact, under judgment. You can look around and see it. So that's the slaughter of the innocents. Let me summarize for you on a slide three kinds of prophecy. We've seen three kinds of prophecy in the book of Matthew. We've seen direct speech, Micah 5:2. When the Magi come and say, where is he who's born king of the Jews? They go to Micah 5:2, the scribes, and say, well, he's going to be born in Bethlehem. The prophet is saying, here's where Messiah is going to be born, in Bethlehem. Typical, or types, that's Hosea 11:1. Hosea 11:1, it's an example of an event. In Genesis 14, Melchizedek is an example of a person. Double reference, we talked about this, Isaiah 7:14. Behold, a virgin will bear a child. That had a near fulfillment because a young maiden was going to have a child, was going to name him Emmanuel. That's something the people would see that would validate Isaiah as a true prophet. The far implications of that were Jesus' birth through Mary. And then we have this, Jeremiah 31:15. A voice was heard in Ramah. A near and a far reference. So those are all different kinds of prophecy, predicting future events through different means. Let's go to this. They return to the land. They don't stay in Egypt. 19. Let's go to 19. Matthew 19 through 21. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared. This guy, Joseph, he sure gets a lot of angel visitors, doesn't he? And it's always in dreams. That's really kind of a delightful thing because we have Joseph the dreamer back in Genesis and we have Joseph the dreamer here in Matthew. Joseph has a dream and he says, arise, take the child and his mother and go into the land of Israel for those who sought the child's life are dead. Who's he talking about? He's talking about Herod. In verse 15, you go there until the death of Herod. So there's the end point. Herod dies, safe to go back. So he didn't have to wait for the news to travel. 21, he arose, he took the child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. Matthew, the way he's writing this, the way he writes about his return back into the land, kind of indicating that Joseph's intent is to go back to Bethlehem, because that's where he came from. He was in a house with Jesus. It seems to be they were settled in a house. When the Magi comes, it seems to be that's where they're going. In verse 21, he arose and took the child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. When you think in terms of where would you want to live to raise this child, if you had a choice between Bethlehem and Nazareth, you'd go to Bethlehem. Bethlehem, there's no soldiers, there's no garrison, there's no merchants coming through all the time. It's a small place, and it's near Jerusalem. So it would make sense that he wants to go back to Bethlehem. Bethlehem is a name that is far better than Nazareth. But Augustus, he had divided this nation up among Herod's children. Pink is to Archelaus, the purple is to Antipas, brown is to Philip, the yellow, the daughters to Salome. As he enters the land, he hears that Archelaus is the governor. Let's read that. 22. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in the place of his father's in the place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. To go where? To Bethlehem. Exactly. It's when he heard that stops him up short. Because Archelaus is reigning over Judea, that's where Bethlehem is. He was afraid to go there. And being warned by God in a dream, here it is, another dream, Joseph the dreamer, he departed for the regions of Galilee. He changed his mind. Don't you get that sense from that verse? Yeah, I do. And then in verse 23, and he came and resided in a city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken through the prophets might be fulfilled, he shall be called a Nazarene. So Archelaus is Herod's worst son. And what Herod had just done, in the last month of his life, he changed his will again. He kills off one of his sons named Antipater. He says, I want Archelaus to be the king in my place when I die. Now, Augustus is not going for another king in Judea. He has had enough of Herod. He's not going to allow one of his sons to be king. So he divides the land into four parts, and he makes Archelaus an ethnarch, a governor ruler. But Joseph doesn't want to go where he's a governor ruler. He wants to go someplace that he considers safer. And even though Nazareth has a reputation that it has, he considers that safer than Bethlehem. That tells you something about Archelaus. So as Joseph enters the land, and the gateway on the trade route is Gaza. When you go to get to Gaza, you are now in Israel. When he gets there, the dream directs him north to Nazareth, not to Bethlehem. In 22-23, as he come to the end of this, he says, the prophets say that he shall be called a Nazarene. Search the Bible, search the Old Testament, get word search, whatever you want to use. You will not find a prophet ever saying that. There's no Old Testament prophecy that predicts that Jesus will settle in Nazareth, neither by type, nor by direct speech, or by near-far prophecy. Matthew sees a connection between the Galileans, who were despised and rejected by the Jewish people in Judea, and the Old Testament in Isaiah 53, verse 3, where it says, he was despised and rejected of men. The prophets really paint Jesus as a servant who will come, a suffering servant, because there's one who laid down his life for the sheep. He's not saying a prophet. He's saying, but the prophets. The Messiah is going to be despised and a rejected servant before being exalted king, which is what Isaiah says, and which is what the other prophets say. The point is, Jesus is going to be raised in an area which is not respected, and he himself will not be respected. When he comes forward in his ministry, he's going to be called a Nazarene, a sign of derision, a sign of being rejected. So there was a saying among the rabbis was, out of Galilee a prophet arises not. Which is really interesting because Galilee was the very scene of Elijah and Elisha in their ministry. Jonah and Nahum were born in Galilee. The prophetess Anna that we saw in the temple in Luke 2, she was from the tribe of Asher. Where's the tribe of Asher? Up north of Galilee. There's no prophet can come out of Galilee. They forget their own history. So Judea was holy. Judea was considered the place of the temple. And so they had this saying that if you want to be really in this place of wisdom, you don't want to go to Galilee. Galilee is a place of commerce. It's a place of immorality. There's the Roman soldiers there. There's the merchants coming through. If you want to be rich, that's what your goal in life. Go to Galilee. Go north. But if you want to be wise, go to Judea. This was a popular saying not only among the rabbis, but among people in general. The Judeans were also jealous of Galilee because Galilee was rich. It was fertile, good farmland. They were wealthy because of the commerce. And yet, when you think of Nazareth, they look their nose down on Nazareth. And they sneer when they say, he's a Nazarene. Next time, we're going to see Jesus enter the new phase of his life. When he comes of age is when a Jewish boy becomes a man, and they call that in Jewish terms a bar mitzvah. When he becomes a son of the law, he's no longer a child, but he's a son with the rights and responsibilities of an adult. And we get a glimpse into this early adulthood only here. And he's already matured and grown in the scriptures, and he already has an understanding of his role as the son of his father. The boy becomes a son. Luke chapter 2, son of the law. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for...